This morning we'll be in the scriptures in the book of Genesis, chapters 39 and 41. If you'd like to take your place there. When Stephen was giving his defense to the high priest and the Sanhedrin, he gave a brief history of the nation of Israel. And I want to extract one segment of that applies to our man Joseph. Stephen said, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all over his household. But God was with him." Many times, tragic, difficult circumstances come into our lives. Perhaps a broken marriage, a divorce, loss of a job, report from a doctor that is not so good, car breaks down, college you wanted to get into does not pan out. The list can go on of circumstances in which we can feel like, "Where are you, God?" One of my dear friends from my second church, when he was going through school, had moved all the way from Florida up to Illinois to go to school. And on a day brutally cold, his car broke down. And it was just like the last straw. And he shares the story that he literally looked up to the heavens and shook his fist. "Where are you, God?" Life can be frustrating. I'm encouraged by this quote from John Butler in his commentary on the life of Joseph. He says, "The presence of God does not depend upon the station of one's life. Rather, it depends on the state of one's soul." In other words, it's not our circumstances, but it's our confidence in our God. R.T. Kendall adds this, and this ought to be an encouragement to all of us when God is shaping and molding our life. He says, "If God puts his finger on you, it is enough to change you. The highest compliment a man can ever have is to be tapped on the shoulder by God." But then he says this, "When that happens, wonderful things are at hand, yet it also means a time of preparation is at hand." I'm sure you've experienced this going up a mountain. I remember in Arizona, one particular mountain that was very, very long, and there's these series of switchbacks, and you can only see just a short distance ahead, and then there's another turn, and then another turn, and another turn, and another turn. And then it's not until you get to the very top that you can look back and you can see it all makes sense. That's sometimes how God works. The word provision, if I could divide it and pronounce it provision, is he is positively looking out into the future for our benefit. If you were here for the Sunday school class and Scott Bruns was sharing, just things that are the only explanation is God was orchestrating at a particular time for a particular person to be in a particular place for a particular need that only God could work that out. Joseph's life is about to take a turn to the south, not just literally, but figuratively as well. The teenage boy is about to enter into slavery. Life is going to change. Scott has shared 41 years. We just crossed the 42-year mark of being married, and we were married in Portsmouth, Ohio. Right, Linda? Yeah. She grew up in New Boston, and Calvary Baptist Church, I was serving as youth pastor there, and just before going to seminary, we were married. Today, that church has been sold, the building, and it is now a law office. And they've kept a lot of the pews there, and they use it as a practice trial room. It's a beautiful facility and the work that they've done, but that's where we were married, and all of the songs were hymns except for the traditional wedding march. Kind of saddens me. That has kind of fallen on hard times. It's rare that you go to a wedding today and you hear that traditional wedding march, but all the songs were hymns. One of the hymns was sung by a dear brother in the Lord called Submission. This song, you can find it on the internet, and you rarely, if ever, hear it in a church context, but we really felt like that our marriage and going immediately to seminary was more like a commissioning service, and so we approached it like that. The thing now that we can look back at the switchbacks of life is we didn't know it then, but we know it now, that that song was literally like a roadmap for our life, and especially now that we're in interim pastor ministry. Let me share with you one of the verses and then the chorus. Submission to the will of him who guides us still is surety of his love revealed. My soul shall rise above this world in which I move. I conquer only where I yield. Now, I can just tell you this. We were two very green, naive people. As I shared a couple weeks ago, I thought, well, if you're a pastor, everybody would just say yes, you know. Everybody would be, well, we want God's will. And it was kind of a jolt to realize that life doesn't kind of work that way. Neither does it work on where you serve. It is all orchestrated by our Heavenly Father. The verse goes like this, and this is really like a roadmap for us. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? Every month I get a list of where all of our interns are at, and I go down that list and I think, oh man, Sanibel Island, down in Florida. And here I am up in the northern climate, you know, I can see the North Pole from here, you know, it's cold, and I could ride my bike literally morning, noon, night, no matter. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay. I'm going to pray, and this prayer is for anyone in this room that is still going through the switchbacks and you just can't see the total purpose. Let us pray. Dear Lord, be near to those in this room today that need a tap on the shoulder from you by your Spirit that says your presence and your favor is upon them. Help us to see through the life of Joseph, who spent years as a slave, years as a prisoner, before he got to the top of the mountain. And help us, Lord, to be faithful. May you encourage us that nothing escapes your attention. Every detail, every person, every place, every movement is your hand. And we pray that we might see that by faith. And may we trust always in your hand. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In this message today, I'm going to briefly tell you where we're going to go. First of all, I want to borrow those words from Stephen, but God was with him. And preface each of these three scenes that tell the story of Joseph. And if you're thinking, well, where's the story about Potiphar's wife and the temptation? That's going to be next week, and I'm pretty sure we're going to carry that over into a second week because it's such a crucial scene in his life. But God was with him in an unfamiliar position as a slave. But God was with him as well in an unfortunate position as a prisoner in Egypt. But God was also with him for an unfathomable position as he became sovereign over Egypt. I want to share this quote from Augustine that ought to be a comfort to every single person hearing this. And it's this: God loves every man, and let me just add woman, as though there were no one else to love. God also prepares every man as though there were no one else. Do you realize there is no other you? There is no other me. And God has a special plan and purpose for me and for you. You don't have to be named Joseph. You don't have to have a name like Daniel or Esther or Jeremiah or Moses or David to be used by God. Joseph was placed in a position to prepare him through the switchbacks of life for what was ahead. Now here's the kicker. Joseph did not choose to go into the pit. He did not choose to become a slave. He did not choose to go to prison. And he didn't even choose. It was far beyond his wildest imagination that he would be second over Egypt in Pharaoh's house. So how did it happen? We're jumping ahead here so that we can see that when the tough time came of the slavery, the tough time came of being a prisoner, and this was a span of 13 years of difficulty, I want you to see that God was with him all the way. Now, we don't know how many weeks it took, probably several, to travel down to Egypt and eventually be sold. Think of the humiliation of standing on the block and being presented to many, many people and then eventually being purchased, this fine specimen. We know from Genesis 39, he was a handsome, well-built man. And lo and behold, God sold him to a man by the name of Potiphar. Now let's read chapter 39, verses 1 through 6a, just to provide the context. Now as I read this, I'm going to come back to this passage in just a moment. I found 8 different phrases that tell us that God was with him. And when God is with us, his favor is upon us as well. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, at this juncture in Joseph's life, he was in a new country with a new language, new customs, pagan religions that he had never been exposed to before, a different climate, no family, no freedom, and no privileges. He was literally assaulted with change and loneliness. If there ever was a person who would cry out the very words that Jesus cried upon the cross, it was this guy. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it's of note in these verses that I just read, at least 8 times we see the favor and the presence and the hand of God upon this young man. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, a successful man. Verse 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Verse 4, Joseph found favor. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. And verse 6, because of him, he had no concern about anything. Now, Potiphar didn't know when he paid the money to buy this slave that he was about to enhance his whole household simply because God was with Joseph. God had placed him in an unfamiliar position, but it was quite a refreshment from what he had left. First of all, he now had peace from his enemies, which was his brothers. He now had the presence of God in his life. Even Potiphar was selected by God to be the one who purchases him to set the table on the switchbacks of life so that he would be where he needed to be, when he needed to be, for what God ultimately had in mind. But we also see the prosperity of God upon his life. Now, when we read the words prosperity, we think of money, we think of possessions. How much does a slave own? Nothing. He doesn't even own his own freedom. So why would this word be used to describe Joseph? Well, it describes his character, his integrity, his trustworthiness, the fact that he can produce. Theodore Epp says, it is character that counts. When a person is in a right relationship with God, he is prosperous regardless of material possessions. I was talking with Dan McGill after the youth night, and it escaped me at that time. This happens, those senior moments. I couldn't gather the one quote that a coach had shared with me that has stuck with me all these years, and I would say this to my kids many times. And I remembered that, you know, after I got home, like I said I would. And here's what the coach said. There are no trophies for doing the right thing. You get a trophy for winning the championship. You get a trophy for being MVP. But there are no trophies for just doing the right thing. And Joseph, because of his character, caused prosperity to come to the household of Potiphar. Joseph, in essence, decided to make lemonade out of the lemons that had been handed to him. But God was with him in the prison house as well. And we're kind of skipping a little bit, and next week and the following week, if we go that direction, we'll see why he landed in prison. But in Genesis 39, verses 20 to 23, we read this. And again, there are 5 statements that indicate God's favor, his presence, was upon the life of Joseph. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. It kind of sounds very similar to his time in Potiphar's house. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Did you note those times? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Again in verse 21, showed him steadfast love. Verse 21, gave him favor. Verse 23, because the Lord was with him. And verse 23, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord caused it all. few years back, the former president, Barack Obama, created quite a stir when he was giving a speech and he made the statement, "You didn't build that." Well, there's a lot of people got ruffled over that, business owners who had worked hard and so forth, and his implication was that you didn't build that, the government helped you and other people did this for you. It kind of ruffled some feathers. Well, let me ruffle a few feathers. You didn't build your life. If you're a believer, God is working and shaping in your life. You didn't build it. Who am I that I should choose my way? You see, God is orchestrating in the life of this young man, and Joseph is about to change what prison would otherwise be. Again, borrowing from John Butler, he says, God's presence can make a prison a palace. On the other hand, his absence can make a palace a prison. And I'm going to share with you a story in a few moments that illustrates that. If we understand God's presence and we see him working and shaping in our life, then we're able, fully able, to see God working. Lest we think that this prison experience was something that was a piece of cake and it was kind of like being on house arrest, or we just had a little chip on the ankle and he had a little bit of freedom to go here and there. Listen to what Erwin Lutzer says. Historians tell us that Egypt was not exactly a bastion of prison reform. Prisoners were harshly treated with only the bare necessities for survival. Now, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we read this in Psalm 105. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of him. You see, God knew all the switchbacks. He sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, and his feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. There was no chip. There was no tether. For it says, until what he had said come to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. His feet hurt with fetters, his neck with a collar of iron. He was in a very unfortunate position. When we get to this portion in the next week and the next week, the striking thing to me is how different the sentencing was for what we're used to. It wasn't a 2-year sentence. It wasn't a 10-year sentence with chance for parole at 7 for good behavior. It wasn't even a life sentence. Nothing. He knew he didn't have anything to hope for. He was, for all he knew, stuck in prison for the rest of his days. Ravi Zacharias wrote a biography of sorts of his life called Walking from East to West, because he grew up in India. And he tells a story from back pre-Vietnam days when he went there as a young evangelist and had an interpreter in Vietnam who was a believer. He learned later that this interpreter, translator for him, had been seized and put into a camp by the communists. He was tortured, he was mistreated, he was abused, and he finally broke. And this young man finally said, "I'm done with God. I'm done with God." So the very first day after making his declaration that he was done with God, he was assigned to something even more demeaning than he had ever had before, and that was to care for the latrines. First day after saying, "I'm done with you, God," he goes to clean, and he notices a piece of paper crumbled up, and he picks it up. And as the communists would do, they took Bibles and just shredded them, one page, and on that page he read these words: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" As Robbie tells the story, he went back to his place, got on his knees, and he said, "I'm with you, Lord." And what he did was amazing, because cleaning the latrines was punishment held off for the worst of the worst. He went and he volunteered. He said, "I want to do those every day." And that's what he did until he was released. Sin can rob us from the presence of God and enjoying it, but prison bars can't. Erwin Lutzer has a similar statement from read earlier. "Some people live in a palace with their hearts in a prison. Others live in a prison with their hearts in a palace. The presence of God makes all the difference." It's similar to the words of David, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Yes, he was in an unfortunate position, but God was with him. The third scene brings us to the setting of the table, so to speak, for God's ultimate purpose for Joseph, and that is in Pharaoh's house. We'll explain this in a message, how this came about, but it was because of Joseph's gift of being able to interpret dreams that brought him to the attention of Pharaoh to elevate him into the position. We know from verse 46 of chapter 41 that Joseph was now 30. This means that approximately 10 to 11 years as a slave, approximately a couple years as a prisoner, and he's now 30 years of age. And notice what verse 34 says in chapter 41. He's given this recommendation for somebody else, but he was the person. "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years." God had now elevated him to this unfathomable position of being second in command. Remember that word I shared, provision? In a pro-positive way, all these difficult circumstances had shaped him in God's vision for what he had for him. I want you to notice in chapter 41, verses 37 to 45, for sake of time, I'm not going to read these verses, but if you would watch these as I speak, you will be able to catch all of these things that happen. But let me preface it by saying this. Keep in mind who it is that is in Pharaoh's house. He's an accused rapist. How many kings, how many presidents, how many people of great dignity are going to, "Yeah, I want the accused rapist to help me through this time"? Only God could put that in the heart. And notice in this passage all the wonderful things that he did. He's not just paroled, he's promoted. He's given, first of all, geographical control over all the land of Egypt. He's also given financial authority, the signet ring. That enabled him to do financially anything that he desired. He was also given social prestige. He was given royal garments. His coat of many colors was stripped from him. He became a slave and wore those clothes. And then he wore the clothing, whatever it may have been, as a prisoner. Now he's given social prestige with royal garments. He's even given royal privilege. He's given a limo, chariot. This was not any ordinary chariot. This was the Cadillac of chariots. He's given political power. It says in this passage, nothing was done without Joseph giving consent. Sixth, he was given religious position because he was married into the priestly family. Now, that's a little side issue that we might struggle with, but God can use all things for his ultimate purpose. And lastly, he gave him a significant name. His name, Zaphnath-Paniah, means revealer of secrets. Later on, Joseph would have two sons, and we'll dive into that even a little bit deeper, but for right now, this is important because of the names he gave to these two sons. This tells us there was no bitterness. There was a recognition on his part that God had been with him. The first son was called Manasseh. The name means forgetful. The second son was named Ephraim, which means fruitful. And if you think about it, what Joseph is saying with the naming of his sons, he said, I'm forgetting the hard times of the past. And on the other hand, I'm looking to the future for how God might use you. Let me go back to Calvary Baptist Church for just a moment and share with you one other verse to that song. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God. Though oft it led through sorrow's gates, though not the way I'd choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. What I read into that is the more we chafe against the tribulations and the trials that God puts in our life, the more likely we're going to lose the joy that God has in store for us. And I'll share again, not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know, so let him bid me go or stay. Long, long time ago, 42 years ago, when that song was sung, God knew we would be in a little town called West Liberty. We were clueless, but God knew that. Right now, God knows who the next pastor is going to be, and he also knows where we're going to be. And it's probably not Sanibel Island in Florida. It's probably going to be, well, I don't know, we'd have to talk to Mrs. Jenkins about this. Could be Alaska or some, you know, really cold place. I tell you what, we have enjoyed these four winters, which are not winters compared to what we live through in northern Michigan. But God is orchestrating our life. We might say that when the brothers threw him into the pit, he went from riches to rags. But when Pharaoh lifted him out of the prison, he went from rags to riches. Though he was very far from home, the presence of God was very near every moment of the way. Let's make this a little personal. Where are you today? Do you feel as if God has forgotten about you? That his favor is not there? Well, listen to this promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. And true enough, there are women who will abandon their own children. Yet I will never forget you. If you're one of God's children, he will never forget you. He has a plan for your life. In a couple weeks, I had a couple folks over here on this side that like to wear pink colors got a little charismatic on me last week when I referenced the song written by Ron Hamilton. And 2 weeks from today, Becky's going to sing that song for us. God never moves without purpose or plan when molding and shaping a man. Never. God has a purpose for you. There's only one you, and He wants you to be shaped for His glory. As I pray, the elders and those serving can come forward. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to You, and we give thanks that You are the one in control over all things. As we look at the life of Joseph, we can see some similarities. We might not be in a literal prison. We might not be in literal slavery. But we can have things that are in our life that are just about that difficult. We're trapped. And we're locked in by circumstances that we didn't choose. And I just pray for that person or persons that needed to hear this today, that You might encourage them, that You might lift them up, that You might show to them Your love in a very special way. We pray that just as You did that young man in Vietnam, that You might, through a scripture verse, through a hug from a brother or sister, through a card in the mail, through an email, that You might send to them Your word of encouragement, and help us to never forget that as Your children, You never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. As we celebrate the Lord's table, as Your children, may we recommit our ways to You. In Christ's name, amen.